Hey, good morning, Open Door. It is good to be back. If you're a guest or don't remember this face, my name is Ken Roberts, and I had the chance to be here during Jim's sabbatical this last summer and got to speak all of June and all of August while he was gone. And you may be aware, but Jim and Andrea and a team from here are in Israel. And so about a month or so ago, he called me, made contact, and asked if I could speak today. And today was open for me, so it's really glad to be back. I really feel I'm humbled and honored every time I get to be with you at Open Door. My wife, Missy, who's here with me in the Elyria campus, we actually call Open Door our church home. A little bit of my background, if you don't remember, I pastored in Cleveland, Ohio, in the west side for 25 years. And then I moved to Maple Grove, Minnesota, suburb of Minneapolis, and I was there for 8 years. And almost 2 years ago now, it'll be 2 years in June, we moved back here. And to be with family, and I've also been traveling, and I do a lot of speaking, partnering with local churches, helping leaders, etc. And so it's just really, really, really good to be back here with you. I love the series that you're on. Matter of fact, this started 4 weeks ago, and I happened to be here that Sunday with my wife, Missy, when Pastor Jim started this series on Unshakable. And for all of us, we know that life can really, it can toss us around. How many right now are possibly in this campus here at Elyria and Vermilion and Avon Lake, if you would do this and interact with me, how many of you are going through a storm right now? If you would raise your hand, and I want to see you in Vermilion and Avon Lake as well, but you're going through a storm. How many of you are dealing with stress? Okay. Well, almost everybody here, there was a little rumble all through this campus here, and I'm sure in the other ones as well. Is that that's just the way life is. I spoke to somebody this morning as I was walking through the aisles here and shaking hands with people and asking, hey, how's things going? And it's somebody that I kind of knew. We're Facebook friends. And so he kind of looked at me and he said, you know, it's just life and it's going. And what he meant by that is that there are challenges that we all face in life. And we all go through them. And Jesus was addressing this. What I love about Jesus is that he's so practical. I grew up in the church. Many of you know my story. I've been around the church almost all my life. I've been saved for 54 years for so long time. But what I love about Jesus, he doesn't only give us great teaching and a great example, but he gives us very practical ways to walk this thing out. Matter of fact, the longer that I go in my own life, I don't have much patience for just religion that's really based upon even good theology or theory, but it's not really practical in how I can actually live this life. And Jesus in John 16, which we'll go to in just a moment, he was about to go away. And he knew that his disciples, his band of brothers, his 12, were about to go through some storms. They were going to experience some stress in life. And he was trying to set them up to say, there is a way that you can go through these days that you're about to go through, that in the middle of those days that you're going to be able to find peace. Say peace, if you would, with me in all three campuses. Say peace, if you would. He said, you're going to be able to find peace in the middle of what you're about to go through as I actually leave, as I'm on the cross, and then as I die and in the grave, and you're going to go through some times. He said that you can actually go through a time and a season of peace. And this is something in my own life that I'm trying to practice, just like you. I have seasons where I do well, that I feel like I handle life well, that I handle life with peace. And I have seasons where I respond and react to worry, anxiety, fret, fear, anger. I can live out of stress. So Jesus helps us to have that understanding how we can do that. And today I want to give you some of those ideas that I've tried to practice over the many, many years. So if you'll turn to John 16, now you have an outline, and you may want to take that outline, because I do like to teach, and I will walk through that, and we'll have things on this TV here that can help you with this. But talking about unshakable, finding peace in a stressed out world, and I think we would all say that that's the environment that we live in. It's just the world that we live in. It's fast. There's a lot coming at us. There's a lot in our own life. There's a lot in our own family. There's a lot with our area. There's a lot in our city. There's a lot in our nation. There's a lot in our economy. You know, it's just the way that we live. And so finding peace as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we do this so that in the world that we live, we stand out and we stand out in a way that's different? If you go to John 16, and if you would stand, please, here in this campus and at Avon Lake and Vermilion as well, and we do this simply to really to honor the Word of God. I'm going to read, we're going to go to John 16, the first six verses, and then we're going to skip to verse 31. Here's what Jesus says: "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray." And now if you go up to chapter 15, which we're not going to, he was going to tell them they're going to go through some things. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be hated just like he was. They're going to go through a lot of persecution for the world. You're going to have a storm in the world as I leave. You're going to experience stress. But he says to them, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray." And one of the things that Pastor Jim's been trying to encourage us with in the last 3 weeks is that don't allow trials, testing, stress, storm to push us away from Christ. Don't let that be a season that actually we fall away. I know someone right now, he's a young gentleman, young man that I've known for most of my life. He would be in his early 30s, who grew up in the church and was once a lover of God and was once following Jesus Christ. But he, with his family, went through a time of a storm. He went through a time of a stress season. And God did not come through to him in the way that he thought he would. And he's no longer now following Jesus at this point in his life. And this is exactly what Jesus was saying to his disciples. And that's what he's saying to us as well. "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out in the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, I have warned you. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." So he says, "I'm going to go away, but now you need to understand this." Look at verse 5 and 6. "Now I am going to him who sent me," that's the Father, "yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief or sorrow." And if you were here last week, Pastor Jim did a phenomenal job of talking about the grief and the sorrow and how we go through it. It can lead to joy or our transformation. We don't run around it. We face it head on, but with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and our spiritual community, brothers and sisters in Christ, we actually go through our pain and through our grief and through our storms. And if we'll go through them with the Word, with the Holy Spirit, those will lead us to times of transformation and into a greater season of depth of joy. Many of you know my story. I'll share it real fast. But 14 years ago, my wife was killed in a car accident. It was the greatest storm I've ever been in. It was the greatest season of stress I was ever under for about 3.5 years. But what I found during that time of sorrow and then during that time of grief, it transformed me as I went through it, and I found a deeper place and a deeper trust in God. That's what he's trying to tell his disciples, and that's what he's trying to tell us as well. Now go to verse 33, if you would. John 16, verse 33, and here's how he ends this chapter. He says this: "I have told you these things," all these things that I've led you through now, in these chapters 14, 15, and 16, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have," here it is, "peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." You may be seated. In this series, we've been asking this question, or we've been making this statement: you can have unshakable peace amidst unbelievable stress. And the question is, actually for me, the question is, how do we do this? Again, I'm a theologian. I love the Word of God. That's one of the reasons that I attend here when I'm in town. We find real weight in your worship here. We find real strength in your worship here when we come. And also, I'm always fed and challenged and instructed by Pastor Jim. But the question is, not only theologically, not only the words that we just read that are in red, but the understanding of how do we actually do this? Is there a way that you and I, in 2018, in the stressed out world that we live in whatever storm that you're in whatever storm that I'm in whatever season of stress that I am, is there actually a practical way that you and I can have unshakable peace amidst unbelievable stress? Here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus is a realist. He's not just a theologian. He's not just an ivory tower academic. But Jesus is a realist. He comes to us as he walked upon the planet, and he dealt with these things, and now he brings to us those who are now upon the planet walking this faith journey. And what I love about him is he's a realist, and here's what he says to us. He reminds us, in verse 33, he reminds us that we will have trouble in life. As we go through life, it's just part of life. Now listen, I appreciate life. I am thankful for every day God gives me. I want to get all out of life that I can while I'm here upon the planet. But there's something that comes with life, and what comes with life is adversity, difficulty, storms, anxiety, worry, stress. All those things are part of the journey that we go through, and Jesus doesn't take us around that. Again, Pastor Jim a couple weeks ago said this. It's not that he's trying to take us out of the situation. He's not trying to take us out of the stress. He's not trying to take us out of the world. He's actually trying to teach us, as followers of Jesus, how we can have peace as we go through the middle of it. So he says, in this world, in this life, you will have trouble. It's interesting in Matthew 6, verse 34, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, listen to me, he says, why worry about tomorrow? Why worry about tomorrow? And he says, here's the reason you don't worry about tomorrow, because today has enough trouble itself, and when you get to tomorrow, it will have trouble as well. So he's saying, don't think about tomorrow. He's saying, he's a realist. We have trouble in this life. Here's the way that Pastor Jim, in the first teaching on this 4 weeks ago, said this. Trouble produces stress. Now, again, stress is a normal part of our response to challenges, difficulty, you know, things that we go through. It's the way that our body responds to it. I had a little stress this morning. And the stress this morning is I knew that I was going to be speaking at Open Door. That brings a little bit of a stress. And so there was a feeling in my body that I'm responding to this. I've got a challenge. I've got to do something. There's a challenge that's involved. So all of us can, and we go through, we live by stress. Stress can be a normal part of it. How we deal with stress determines what happens next, and here's where we go next. Stress breeds anxiety. Now let me give you a little bit of picture, if you would. Get this in your head. A great picture for anxiety is a rat. A great picture for anxiety is a rat. Because you know what they tell you about a rat? I'm not a rat specialist, but here's what they tell you about a rat. That a rat, because of their teeth, they have to gnaw. Matter of fact, they say if a rat doesn't gnaw, his teeth grows too long and it locks his jaw and he will die because he can't eat or can't breathe. So a rat by nature has to gnaw. And worry is the same way. When you think about worry, when you think about anxiety, it gnaws at us. It gnaws our brain, it gnaws our mind, it gnaws our emotions, and it even gnaws our body. Doctors will tell you, all the study will tell you that stress, anxiety has an effect upon our body as well. So when you think about anxiety or worry, think about a rat. Is a rat in your head this morning? Is a rat gnawing in your mind this morning? Because all of us can really get into anxiety and worry. So the first is trouble produces stress. Stress breeds anxiety. And then the next thing is anxiety fosters fear. And fear can have a stronghold in our life. If we let a little seed of fear grow up, it can really dictate our life. When my late wife, again, was killed in a car accident, I went through a time for about several months where I could tell that a seed of fear wanted to get into my heart, into my mind. And the seed of fear was this. I began to wonder what would happen if another tragedy came to my life. Could I deal with it? And I began to be fearful in my life with my kids as I was traveling, you know, in my relationships. I began to be fearful. And that fear would like to have grown in my life and actually captured my mind. My son, who was 19 at the time of the accident, what I noticed with him is that the anxiety led to fear. And for several months when we would get in the car, as we were driving around, he would be looking everywhere. For several months, he didn't want to drive, but he would also be looking around everywhere. What it was, a little seed of fear that was actually trying to enter in. Are you dealing with any of those things today? If you are, they're normal. But There is a biblical remedy in a very practical way that Jesus gives us because he's a realist of how we can deal with stress, anxiety, and fear. Let me try to give that to you today. Today, I want to explore the tie-in between peace and hope. And when Pastor Jim asked me to share, I told him that one of the things that have been a personal word on my own heart has been the area of hope. And that this idea of tying peace, being unshakable in a stressed out world, peace, tying it to hope. And if you took stress, anxiety, or fear, and let's just say that they're balled up here, they're knotted up here. The thing that we need to do with whatever ones you're dealing with, and you can think about them in your own heart, in your own mind, but whatever you're dealing with in the storm and in the stress, and is it leading to anxiety and fear, worry, even anger, and you ball this thread up or this rope up, what you need to do is you need to untangle it. So you need to pull on it and you need to ask the question, why am I having anxiety? And if you know when you're having anxiety and you name it, you actually give it a name, you can only come into freedom when you name something. I'll say that again. You can only come into freedom when you name something. So you say, I'm stressed out, I have anxiety, I'm worried, I have fear, maybe even I'm dealing with anger because of it. But then you have to unwrap it, you have to pull on the string and you have to say, why is that in my heart right now? Why am I worried right now? Then you need to name it. But once you name it, you also need to go further and say, what is at the root of that? Why am I worried about X, Y, and Z as you name it? Why am I worried about X, Y, and Z as you name it? I'm going to be very upfront with you today in my own journey. One of my greatest areas I have to deal with was stress, worry, anxiety, and sometimes even fear, is it the area of my ongoing financial future. I don't want to give you a backstory, and I'm not going to be taking an offering, and I'm not looking for anybody to hand me $1 million on the way out, unless you want to, but that's not why I'm telling the story. But I'm a realist like Jesus was. There's certain things in my life that I'm aware, they're in my head and in my heart, that they can lead me down a path. So when worry and anxiety comes, I have to define it. Why am I worried about that? But not only define it, I have to go deeper down the rope and ask, what is at the root of that so that I can deal with it at the root of that and I can come into greater freedom in my life? So tying these areas together, how do we tie peace to hope? Almost every time I get stressed out, get into anxiety, dealing with the rat gnawing in my mind and my emotions, or dealing with fear, almost every time if I pull on the rope and go to the end of the rope, it has something to do with what am I hoping in? Or biblically, what am I trusting in? So if you back up in your mind, keep the rope in your mind, and you're having stress today, or you're dealing with anxiety today, or you're dealing with fear today, pull on the rope and ask, at the end of that area, what are you hoping in? What are you standing on? What are you trusting in? And I'm going to try to show us that this morning. I love this tie-in. This is in Romans 15. And here's what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. And here it is. Here's the connection. Hope, joy, and peace as you do what? As you trust in him. Four key words there. Hope, joy, peace, and as you trust in him. Why do you want to do that? So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, Pastor Jim a couple weeks ago made a profound insight. He said that all throughout the book of John, I believe he said it was all throughout the book of John, that the Holy Spirit is connected with peace, that he is the comforter. He is the one that will lead us into this journey of peace. And you see it here with Paul as well. The God of all hope leads to joy and peace, but it does it as we trust in him so that you may be overflowed with the hope of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. And the question is, what are you standing on? What are you standing on? When I walked up the platform this morning, I came up here because I knew that this platform was solid, that I could stand on it. And the biblical idea of hope is the Greek word hypostasis, and what it means is, it's to stand under. So when we think about hope, and we track our rope down to our hope, what we're hoping in, we have to ask the question, what are we standing on in those areas? If I'm worried about my finances, and I track the rope down to the very end, and ask where's my hope and where's my trust, I have to ask the question, what am I standing on? Let me give you four options that we're going to work through this morning. On your four options of hope, and here's the first one. The first one is wishful thinking. Most of the time in the world today, when we talk about hope, it's that idea, wishful thinking. You know, I hope it gets warm by July 4th, you know, in Cleveland. That's a hope right now, you know. Or, you know, I hope that the Browns win the Super Bowl. I mean, that's a hope right now. That's wishful thinking, you know. That's fantasy right now. But oftentimes when we think about hope, it's in the box of wishful thinking. And you'll notice that's something like cotton candy. That's not something you want to try to stand on. Do you know what they say the odds are of winning the lottery? The six, if you pick six, I don't play the lottery, so I don't know much about it, but if you pick six, I just looked and they say, if you do that game, you pick six numbers, you are 1 in 14 million to win the lottery. If that's the hope of your financial future, you'll be worried and stressed a lot. Why? It's cotton candy. How about the Powerball? The Powerball, which I guess you take six or eight numbers, I'm not even sure, out of 69, they say the odds of you winning that is 1 in 292 million. So that's basically like you putting your name in a hat with every person in the United States, 300 million, and that's your chance of getting it. So if that's what you're standing on, it's cotton candy, it's fantasy land. Many people, when they go through storms and stress, they live in fantasy land because the only hope they have is wishful thinking. We hope this works out. It'll leave you distressed. Let me give you the other one. The second option for us to think about is others. Other systems, other people, other things. Our hope is then founded upon, you know, it's founded upon the government. It's found upon the medical community. It's found upon the economic situation. It's found upon man-made systems. It's founded upon even church systems. It's found upon friends. It's found upon families. It's found upon our bank account. It's found upon all these different things. So when we track the rope of hope and we go down to the very end, what we have to be aware of, are we trusting in hope or hoping in others? And when they're not kind of making it work out, it brings anxiety, fear, and stress to us. The prophet in Isaiah, it's in Isaiah 31, I believe it is, but Jerusalem, God's people in Jerusalem, they were being besieged by Assyria. And they were going to have to make the decision whether they were going to trust in Yahweh, their God. Question of hope, what were they going to stand on? Were they going to trust in God, or were they going to go down to Egypt and have Egypt be aligned with Egypt so Egypt would come in and fight with them against Assyria? And Isaiah prophesied to them and he said this, don't go down to Egypt because they're simply, they're only human. They have, yeah, they have horses and chariots, but are you going to trust in other people, horses and chariots, or are you going to trust in the name of the Lord our God? Psalms 20 verse 7 says it a different way. Says, some trust in chariots, human strength. Some trust in horses. But he goes on to say, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So once we begin to trust on others, it's always shaky ground. It's a little stronger than wishful thinking, but it's always shaking ground. In my first book that I wrote called Unexpected, in one of the chapters, as I was going through my own storm and trying to figure out what was my strong foundation, I made this statement. I said it something like this. Man-made systems ultimately will always fail you. Man-made systems will ultimately always fail you. And our relationships make for good friends and family members. But listen to this. Our relationships make for good friends and family members, but they make terrible gods. Think about it. My wife, we're strong together, but she can't be my God. My dad, who's 87, who's my hero And we're strong together, and I respect him and love him, but he can't be my God. Pastor Jim, who does a great in his communication, his leadership, and he's a man of strength and man of anointing and a man of honor, but he can't be your God. Those around us, anytime we begin to put our hope ultimately in somebody else, they will cave in on us and they cannot be our God. Let me give you the third one. And the third option to think about is actually ourselves. For me, this is my greatest temptation. When I get into stress, worry, and anxiety, even anger, and I begin to pull on the rope, what I will find at the end of the rope oftentimes is I'm trying to do this myself. I'm just trying to, you know, rid it, figure it out, work harder, be more ingenious, do all those type of things so that I can really have trust in myself. My late father-in-law, my late wife's father, his name was Bert, his father moved to Canada in 1917, from the Bolshevik Revolution out of Russia, and they moved to a place called Grand Prairie, Alberta. Grand Prairie, Alberta is way up north. Matter of fact, it's almost 1,300 miles from the northern part of the American border. So if you went to Montana and you went straight up about 1,300 miles, that's how far it is up there, way, way up there. And they, when they moved there, didn't even move to the little town of Grand Prairie, which is a little frontier town. They actually built a cabin way out in the bush, and that's how my late father-in-law grew up. At the age of 10, he would go out with his rifle, no exaggeration. He would go out with his rifle, and he would kill a moose, and that would be their meal, their meat for the winter. He had run-ins with bears all the time. He became a self-made man. He built a big construction company. He owned what was called a seismic crew, which was basically the oil companies hired him. He went even further up north, and he and his brother with then six American Indians would go in for 6 months during the winter just in a trailer, and they would take their bulldozers and make all these roads so that the oil companies could come in later and drill wells, and that's what he would do. He had two Cessna planes that he would fly in and out from the bush country. He was somebody that he would walk down the street 40 below in Alberta, you know, with a cowboy hat on, a little jacket, his shirt open, buttoned down to this, and he would just be walking down. He was just a tough guy. He had done well for himself. About 10 years ago, I called my mother-in-law, and I asked how Bert was doing. And at that time, Bert was about in his 80s, and she began to tell me, basically, Bert, who was the self-made man, was sitting in the corner, drooling and losing his mind. Why do I use that illustration? Ultimately, for all of us, we can't build hope just on ourselves. And I can almost guarantee you in all the campuses, that much of our stress and much of our anxiety and much of our worry and much of our fear and possibly even our anger because of it, if you track down the rope, it's because that we're trying to be self-sufficient. We're trying to do this on our own. And obviously, then here is the fourth foundation for us to look at. But ultimately, those of us who follow Jesus Christ, our ultimate hope and our ultimate foundation can only be in our trust in God. And let me just say to you, the longer that I go, and the more storms that I go through, the more that I know that he is my hope and he's the one that I can stand on, just like this platform. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me show you just a few verses where the Bible teaches us about how our trust should be in God. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put, there it is, their hope in wealth. There's a proverb that talks about wealth, and it gives us a picture that wealth is like, it's like a bird that takes wings and flies away. I know someone right now that I'm very close to who had a very large nest egg. And they retired many, many years ago because they had a very, very large nest egg. And because of the downturn in the economy in 2008, and because of two bad investments, that their nest egg now is no longer secure enough to stand on. So they're having to deal with this, where Paul says, don't put your hope in wealth. There's nothing about wrong about having wealth. He said, but don't put your hope in wealth. It can fly away. That's not a foundation to stand on. Put your hope in God, who richly provides you with everything. Now listen, when I get stressed out about finances, I have to go to this scripture and decide what foundation am I building upon. And every time I go back to I'm trusting in God, stress leaves, worry leaves, anxiety leaves, striving leaves, and I come back to rest. Here's another one. I love this scripture. My wife and I meditate on the scripture a lot. And it says this, only in God is my soul at rest. Now, let me just ask you a question. Is that just a nice phrase that the psalmist says, or is that there's something true about that? Is that just theology and theory, or is it practical reality that we can live in? Only in God is my soul at rest. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my foundation. He is my rock and my foundation. He is my fortress. Here's the name of our series. Therefore, I will not be shaken. If you're shaking today, ask yourself the question, what are you standing on? Here's one more. My wife and I have been meditating on this verse for probably 2 or 3 years at least. We do a lot of meditation, which keeps us grounded in what we're founded upon. Here's what it says. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him on my right hand, here it is again, I will not be shaken. I believe that. Now listen, 3 weeks ago, I went into the dermatologist because I had a little place on the side of my face. And they looked at it and he said, I'm not really that concerned about this. You've got a little bump right here and I want to check that out. And they took a skin graft of both of those and both of those came back as cancerous. Never had any issue. I've never been sick in all my life. You know, but when you say the word cancer, what happens? Stress, anxiety, worry, fear, all the time. So I had to go in about a week ago and they wanted to cut deeper and make sure they got it all out here. And they didn't know what they would find. I didn't know. They didn't know how deep they'd have to go. They didn't know what they might find even deeper and how much wider my cheek and under my nose. But what did I do when I was on the table as they were operating on me or doing the little surgery on me? My mind went to this scripture and I began to meditate it. I have set the Lord always before me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. And he gives us a result. Therefore, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, and my body rests secure. Now, if you took those little three descriptions and you flipped them, what does stress do? Just the opposite. It affects your heart. It makes you critical or cynical, and it affects your body. But the psalmist says just the opposite. When we meditate upon him, when our trust is really in him, when we go down the rope and say, what am I hoping in? And if our hope is really on God, then we can meditate upon him and we come back to peace. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure. I'm thankful to say to you that they only had to do one cut and they found it and stitched it up and I'm as beautiful as ever. That was a joke. One more scripture. I've been meditating on this scripture, and I don't want to use it improperly. I think there is a proper interpretation of scripture, and there's also different ways we can apply scripture. But I've been meditating on this for quite some time because I've been in the whole thing about hope. And this scripture that many of us know if you've been in church for very long, but those who hope, some translations say wait, others say trust. Those who hope in the Lord, what does it say? Will renew their strength. Will renew their strength. Anxiety, worry, fear, anger does just the opposite to us. it zaps us of strength. But when we hope in the Lord, it brings us back to strength. Let me just, two other points, and I'm going to wrap this down. Anytime we're trusting in any false hope, it will leave us weary, worn out, discouraged, disappointed, and depressed. So if you are dealing with stress, anxiety, fear, worry, anger, whatever it would be, and you go down the rope here and you find out, you name what that is, I'm worried because of, but you, then you pull the rope some more and you go on down and say, here's what I'm really hoping in, here's what I'm really trusting in, and it may not be trusting in God, then you have to come back and ask yourself the question, any false hope, do you have false hope in an area that's leading you to weary, worn out, discouraged, disappointed, and depressed? Here's what I found, very, very important truth. Where we run to in times of storms or times of stress reveal our idols. Say it one more time. Wherever you go to when you're stressed out tells you what you're believing in, what you're hoping in, what you're trusting in. I'll say it again. Wherever you go to during times of storms and trials and stress, where you run to during those times, and if it isn't God, it reveals other idols, other things that we are relying upon, other things that we get approval or supportive from. Let me tell you what one of my idols is. When I get stressed out, I eat a lot of ice cream. Many people, they go to sex, they go to drugs, they go to shopping sprees, they go to pornography. Where do you go under times of storms and stress? It tells you what you're relying upon. But when we go back to God and He is our true source of our hope, it brings strength to us. I want to give you one final illustration. This is in 1 Peter, says it this way. Praise be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy has given us new birth into, I love this phrase, a living hope. 2018, April 29th. Into a living hope. Now, how does He do that? How does He give you and I a living hope? He tells us right here. He does it through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are sealed by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, there's hope and joy together, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer great grief in all kinds of trials. So He's saying, even though you're still in this trial, we in the body of Christ have a, what the Bible calls, a blessed hope. And where does the blessed hope come from? It comes from two different things. One, it comes from the resurrection, and it is strong until the return of Christ. I've asked two people to help me in a little illustration, and if they'll come up real fast. Now, if I take this rope, one of you right there and one of you right there, if you could just, yeah. If I take this rope, which we've been using as a illustration or metaphor, if I take this rope and I begin to unwrap it, and here's the idea. Here's the idea of having rope on a hope. Hope on a rope. Hope on a rope, okay? Here's the idea. This is what Peter tells us. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give this, and this is, you may want to make it, yeah, stretch it out, or no, just take, I want you to keep you in the camera, so if you'll move here, move it right there. Okay, pull it down. There you go. You guys can, I know you guys can do this, okay? All right. Think about living hope. Pull it tight if you would. Here's the idea of living hope. Don't pull each other off the stage. Just pull it tight. Here's what Peter tells us. Our hope runs from the resurrection all the way to the return of Christ. That's our blessed hope. Our hope runs from the resurrection to the return of Christ. Matter of fact, the biblical definition of hope is confident expectation because of an act that's already been done, and that's the resurrection. Confident expectation because of an act that's already been done. So it's not wishful thinking. It's not on others. It's not on myself. I have a hope because of the resurrection that runs all the way to the return of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. If you took a sheet of paper and you wrote on it, what do you need to pin on the rope of hope right now? Jesus Christ, the rope of hope. I have two major ones. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I don't think it would be proper in public. I have two major areas right now in my life, major storms that I have to pin to the rope of hope. If I don't, they lead me to stress. They lead me to worry. They lead me to anxiety. They lead me to striving. But every time I come back and I pin them on the rope of hope, and I leave them there because I have a living hope, I've moved back to a solid foundation that I'm standing upon. I can trust God in what I need there. Let me give you one more. Here's my second one. I wish I could tell you what it is, but I don't think I should tell you what it is. But I have to pin it to the rope of hope. Let me ask you a question. What are you dealing with today? Everybody in every campus is dealing with something. What are you dealing with today that you need to write on and put it on the living hope guaranteed to us because of the resurrection that runs all the way to the return of Christ? And once you pin it there, and once you leave it there, you can move back to a solid foundation and move away from stress, worry, anxiety, and fear. And by God's word and by the Holy Spirit, live in peace in a stressed out world. Let's pray. Oh, you okay? Father, we thank you that you are a realist. This is not just ivory tower stuff. This is the reality of your life, the reality of the disciples' lives, and it's the reality of every one of our lives. Father, I ask that you would help us today. People who are in every campus and people who will listen and watch this video at some other time, Lord, that every person that's in a situation of a storm, a stress, a rat is gnawing on them, in their mind, in their emotions, in their body. Anybody who's dealing with a seed of fear that's trying to grow up, trying to bring them into bondage, trying to build a fortress in their mind, Lord, I ask you would help us to unwrap the rope, name the situation, and then pull on the rope a little bit further to ask, what are we hoping in that area? Is it wishful thinking? Are we standing on the response of others? Are we standing on our own self-sufficiency? Or have we pulled the rope all the way down to the foundation that the only one that will ever hold and will ever stand, that's upon God in whom we trust? Well, I thank you for that. And I thank you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.